Thank you, Lord. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, once again, Lord, we thank you for your scriptures. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that leads us into truth, teaches us and guides us and helps us to understand the fullness of what your word has done in our lives. We thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay, well, again, we're working through the book of Acts, and we made it to the 15th chapter, and I want to try to talk straight about two things, and you can let people know in the hallway that we started. They may not know, but that's the way they can also be quiet. There are two points that I want to try to make today, if time permits. And one has to do with grace. And I'll give you the verse from Acts 15 that I'm focusing on. And the other one is just giving some explanation of how, especially how Ahavat Yeshua views the place of Gentiles, especially in the Messianic community, and what we think God has done in the past. Kind of how it went astray, how it went kind of off for a while, for about 1,800 years, and how now God is restoring some things that should have never been gone astray in the first place, but it went astray because of men's own wickedness, and that happens. I mean, it's just like with the children of Israel. A few days' journey turned into 40 years. It didn't have to be 40 years, but because of unrighteousness and wickedness, it became a 40-year journey where God was making sure that certain groups of people died off and the children got to inherit the promise and not a lot of the people who were there before because of their wickedness. But God would have taken them right into the land immediately if they had been obedient, if they had trusted him. And, you know, even now, who knows? I mean, I know everybody's got that theories about the return of the Lord and when it should happen. And some people really get into that and they're counting days. And some of them try to put up big signs and tell people what day it is, and then it doesn't happen, and then they try again, and it doesn't happen again, and they forget the exhortation that no man knows the day or the hour that the Father has decided to do that. We're just to trust him and wait. But we do know that, you know, because of man's wickedness, that sometimes the blessings that would have come quickly don't come. And God doesn't change. And even though all the promises in Yeshua are yes and amen, if you walk in sin, that God will not be mocked, it says in Scripture. You sow to the flesh, from the flesh you will reap. If you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you reap. And people think they got one up over them, God. You know, well, I'll just do what I want to do, and there's not going to be any consequences of it. And then they wonder why they're not receiving the blessing. In fact, some people get so deceived because they give themselves over to whatever they're pursuing that they don't even know that they're being deceived. It's just like somebody who decides to think they're on the up and up. I remember I was growing up as a kid, and certain drugs became popular in my day, the people to try. And some people thought, oh, I got it under control. I know what I'm doing. And somebody would try to warn them, hey, that stuff's bad for you. And they're like, I know what I'm doing. I got it. I got it under control. I'm not going to be like those other losers. And then you see them up the road, and they're in their drug addiction program trying to get out of drugs. You're like, hey. You want to say, hey, I think you're not going to be like those other losers. But what they didn't know is that the drugs themselves have their own will and agenda that will supersede your will, even though you thought you were under control. And you've already exercised, the person in that has already exercised their will against God and said, I'm not going to submit to God's way, and I think I'm going to be able to control the situation. And the end result is that the thing does the same thing. And somebody says, I'm a God now. I'm going to control these drugs, and I'm not going to be like those others, and I'm going to be in charge. And the drug is saying, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to do my own thing. And then next thing you know, because of the nature of how the body's designed, people, the drug itself takes over a person and they become under its influence. And after a while, where before I'm in charge, now they crave it, they have to have it, they can't control their emotions, they can't control everything, and they were deceived, they were tricked. And scriptures say sin is like that, sin is deceitful. It seems pleasurable at the moment, but the end result is that it's leading you to the grave. But the promotion is good. I mean, the sin has a great promotion package. Boy, that thing looks really, really good. It's going to be this, it's going to be that, and it sounds great, and it sounds like the way to go. But the end result is that the mask is pulled away. You see what sin is really all about, and the scripture says it leads to death. Some people think somehow it doesn't, but, you know, it's the reality. But I just said all that just to say that there are things that God wants to do in our lives immediately. But if we yield to the enemy, those things may be delayed before we see them come through in our lives. God is he's no different throughout scriptures as he's been throughout. He's the same. He's the same yesterday, today, tomorrow. He doesn't change. So we can't trick God, and we have to be serious about our walk. The scripture says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. That's being spoken to those following Yeshua. It's not trying to put unbelief and doubt that somehow you're going to be snatched out. You cannot be snatched out. You can walk away, but you cannot be snatched out. You don't have to worry about the devil coming and beating you up and snatching you out. The only way he can do something to you is you yield yourself to following after him and walk away from the Lord. But hopefully no one here will do that. We'll be serious about God. Anyway, so I said there are 2 points, and so let me get with the first one. Acts 15, verse 11. This was Peter speaking. He makes this statement when he's trying to defend the whole issue of whether or not it was necessary to circumcise Gentiles so that they might be saved. They'd embraced Yeshua. They'd been filled with the Ruach HaKodesh. Evidence of that was that they were speaking in tongues and prophesying, and they were saying, oh, the same spirit that was given to the Jewish believers has now been given to the Goyim who have embraced Yeshua the Messiah. And Peter makes this statement. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Now, I think this is important that we realize that there aren't two ways of salvation. It's not like, oh, you're Jewish, this is your path of salvation, and you're Gentile, oh, this is your path of salvation. The salvation is the same. The scripture says there's only one name under heaven by which men must be saved, is the name of Yeshua. Yeshua is God's way to bring righteousness into the lives of anyone. The scripture says the gospel in the book of Romans is Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Messiah, for it is the power of God to the Jew first. But he doesn't say, oh, and the Gentiles, we got a different type of gospel for them, a separate gospel for them. They don't have the same gospel. No, there's one gospel, and that gospel is made very clear that we believe that through the grace of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, we shall be saved. He's talking about these are Jewish people speaking. We can say it this way, but we Jews believe that through the grace of the Lord Yeshua, that we Jews shall be saved, even as they, the Gentiles, will be saved. That both are saved through the grace of God. That both Jew and Gentile who are in Yeshua are under grace. Neither of them are under law. Now this is important because we know that people take the term under law to mean something that it doesn't mean. That some people take the term under law that's used throughout the book of Romans. Paul talks about it all the time. We're not under law, but we're under grace. And they take the word under law to mean keeping God's laws and commandments. Well, we're not under that. Now, I've talked to people where I'm trying to counsel, and if I quote commandments and scriptures and everything, oh, well, we're under grace, brother. We're not under law. And we don't have to follow after law. And as I said to you last week in my message, people like that scare me. I get very afraid of them, especially when the house next door to me goes up and says, sold. And here comes somebody who's moving in who say they're believers, and they're saying, look, we're just under grace, and we're not under law. And their definition of being under law, meaning keeping any commandments at all, then they scare me. That's when I go, honey, I got to put extra locks on the doors and the windows. And we got to watch our cars at night because the people who just moved into us say that their definition of being in grace and under law is that they don't have to follow any kind of commands of men at all. They can do whatever they want to do, and so we better keep a watchful eye on everything because they don't have any rules to govern them. They're just saying that all they have to do is believe. And the problem with that is that people don't understand the terminology. Now, sometimes in the Messianic community, people try to say a distinction, and they try to say, well, you know, Jews are, you know, the law is involved with them, but for Gentile, there's no law, they're under grace. Well, we just read here that both Jew and Gentile are saved through grace. It is the same way. There's no different roads of salvation for Jew or Gentile. It is the same message. That message is through Yeshua the Messiah, that he is Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is the atoning sacrifice that of God's plan of how you get saved. And if we understand that, then we will not, we'll stop this nonsense of trying to have different ways of salvation, what some people call dual covenant theology, and we don't want to do that. There's only one way. God has established a way of righteousness for everybody, no matter who you are. There's only one way to be righteous before God, and that's through the atoning sacrifice that he has offered. Whether you're Jew or Gentile. But in saying how you get saved and right with God, I didn't say in that 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 means it doesn't say anything about how you live. Because there's a lot to say about how you live when you dig into it. Let me give you a couple of verses on that, because I said this is a two-part message. This is the first part dealing with this grace. We are absolutely under grace. If you are not under grace today, then you're not saved. I'm just telling you straight out. There's only one way to be saved, and it's under the grace of God. There's no other way to enter into life or salvation. You have to be under the grace of God. However, we want to understand that a little bit. So first of all, turn over to Romans 3. We'll start at verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds or the works of, or works of law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there's only one God who will justify the circumcised, meaning Jewish people, by faith, and the uncircumcised, meaning non-Jewish people, Gentiles, through faith. There's only one God who will justify both through faith. It's the only way to be justified from God. This is not a new concept. God spoke through Habakkuk and said, the just shall live by faith. Always by faith. But then he says this. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. And the we here meaning those who are preaching the message that there's only one way by which you can be saved, and that's through faith and grace of God. Do we, those of us who are proclaiming that it's through faith in God, do we nullify the law? Do we say the law doesn't matter anymore? It has no importance. You don't have to worry about it. It has nothing to do in your life. It doesn't matter how you live because you're under grace. And you're walking by faith. No, he says very clearly. No. God forbid. Instead, if you're really walking by faith, guess what you do? You establish the law. You uphold the law. You build the foundation for it. But your establishing of the law is not the means by which you are saved. You are saved by the atoning sacrifice and trusting in the sacrifice of Yeshua. That's what we need to understand. Too often people separate those. But the salvation is something God does. And if you've really responded to that, there's something that comes forth in your life where you establish, uphold the Torah by the fact that this faith of trusting the Lord is really working in your life. See, in a lot of people's mind, they're thinking, well, hold it. If it's by faith, then there's no place for any kind of keeping commands in any form or fashion. That's a misunderstanding of what it means to walk in faith. Let's look at another passage. Romans 6. Paul again. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Well, how do I know what sin is? Well, in 1 John, it says sin is transgression of the law. That's what sin is. Sin is breaking God's commandments. Sin is not doing what God says, but doing your own thing. That is sin. You've transgressed God. You've missed the mark. You know, the actual Greek word means to miss the mark. It's the idea of taking a bow and arrow and shooting, and you have to hit it dead center. If it goes off on the slightest little bit, you've missed the mark. You have not measured up to the standard. But my question would be, what is the standard? Well, 1 John tells me what the standard is. The standard is God's law. God's law is the standard of righteousness. It says in Romans, the 7th chapter, the law is holy, the law is just, the law is good. God's law gives the standard of righteousness. That's why when God's law is added to a situation, sin increases. Why? Because the law shines brightly to show where men are falling short of God's standard. If you don't have God's standard, you can be a pretty righteous-looking person. Get rid of Torah, and you're a pretty good person. You know, that neighbor that moves next to me that says, I'm just under grace. And that's it. And that's how they view it. They don't have any place for law on any level. But determining God's standard even can look like a pretty righteous person as they are breaking into my car and taking it away. Because, hey, we haven't done anything wrong. Well, you shouldn't, you know, but did you know the law says thou art not steal? Oh, you just messed my life up now. I was happy before I heard that commandment. That's what Paul says in Romans 7. Paul says, I was free one time, and then the commandment came, thou shalt not covet. He said, when that commandment came, sin and the very nature of it, he personifies sin, takes advantage of the law and show how sinful sin really is and how much sin was even in Paul's life before he met Messiah Yeshua, even though he was zealous for Torah. He learned as a young lad growing up that the more Torah he learned, the more he became aware of his transgression and his sin. The more law, more Torah that he learned and studied, the more he found out he wasn't so put together as he thought he was. And that's where a lot of people are. They're walking around, oh, I'm all right. And then you got to pull the scriptures out and say, but God says this in his Torah. Oh, well, you know, I didn't know that was wrong. I got a chance to speak at a college campus once. And as I was speaking there to a group of students, they invited me in to preach. And I shared, and I talked about righteousness and holy living. It was one of my favorite topics. And I was really exhorting these guys that they could walk in this. And at the end of it, it was so funny. You know, Sandra and I were pretty newly married. This is this is how long ago this was. And so I was still like a college kid, you know, kind of young and got that college energy like these college people have. Just, you know, the world is mine. I'm taking it by the horns, you know, kind of attitude, you know. You don't have that anymore. It's been the reality of life has hit. But, you know, I was graduated, and I'm excited, and God's using me as a young person to go preach, and I get invited to preach, and I go in to preach, and I talk about that. And at the end of it, there were about 12 guys that were sitting in this auditorium. It was a big auditorium, who came up afterwards to me because I had talked about sexual sin. And they were not happy about what I said because the game they were running on their girlfriends had just been upset by what I preached. And so they wanted to talk to me. And I remember my wife, she's so sweet. She's looking so concerned. Are they going to hurt him? And they were big guys. And they literally came around me, and they were not happy. And so I said, well, what are you upset about? Well, Pastor, we're upset. We're mad. Well, what are you mad about? They said, well, because, see, up until you came, we were saying that if you love somebody, it was perfectly okay to express your love in that way. And I was this close to getting my girlfriend to spend the night with me. And now she won't even let me touch her because of your message. That's almost what I should have said. And I looked at him, I said, well, do you believe in God? He says, yes. I said, well, then do you study scriptures? Well, I said, well, let's go to the word. And we started looking at the word. And the more word I gave him, the more he realized how sinful his attitudes were, his behaviors were, what his pursuits were. But before that time, he thought, I'm all right, I love Jesus. Jesus and I are like this. We're close. We're real tight. He's my man. He's my main man. He died on the cross for me. He's Jesus. I love my Jesus, my precious Lord Jesus. He's just special to me. But he hadn't heard that this Jesus he serves was not happy about the fornication he wanted to enter into, because he didn't know the Torah. He didn't know the Torah of this Jesus, who the scriptures say concerning him that this Jesus is the Word. He is the Torah. He's the embodiment of Torah. All things came into being through him and by him, and nothing was made apart from him. He is the Word of God. And this guy didn't know that Yeshua and the Word were equated together. You couldn't separate them. But when the Word came, believe me, these people who thought they were really free and happy in Jesus suddenly realized they weren't that happy. That was sin. So with the law and the study of law and Torah, the more you study it, the more you recognize that as yourself, oh, how I fall short of God's glory. And that's what Paul was doing as a young Pharisee, growing up, learning the Torah, zealous for God's Torah. We got to understand that. He was zealous for it. Didn't know Yeshua yet, but he was zealous for it, and he was doing the best he knew how, but he knew he fell short. Thank God for the sacrifice system. But when you really want to be free, the sacrifice system is not enough for you. Now, if you find yourself having to go back to the same old mud that you were taken out of, the same old pit, and that's the life you live, what kind of life is that? To keep going to the pit over and over and over again, what kind of life is that? Well, I'm saved. That's good. But you're going to be back in the pit the next day? Why do you want to do that? And that's why I think Paul in Romans 7 was wrestling. He was thinking back before he knew Yeshua, and he said, look, I desire to do what's right, but I keep doing what's wrong, but I want to do what's right, but I can't. You know, I was free, and then my mom set me down and said, let me teach you the 10 sayings of the Lord. Thou shalt not covet. Ah! I was fine yesterday when I took my sister's stuff from her, when I took my brother's toy, and I felt good. I felt justified. They should have been able to defend it. But now I see that I'm coveting, and it's wrong, and I'm not right with God. And he was miserable, and that was happening. The more he studied Torah, the more he realized I'm falling short of the standard of the glory of God. I cannot achieve this standard of righteousness through works of law, which is what he means by that. He wasn't saying the Torah was bad. He was saying the means by which he was seeking to achieve righteousness, that he found himself really falling short of God's standard. So it says here, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin, transgressing the law, live any longer in transgressing the law. If you've died to transgressing the law, how can you continue to do it? These are some of the truths of what it means to walk in his grace. There are things that God has done. Look at Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin is that thing that works in you that causes you to violate God's commandments. So for transgressing the law shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Oh, wow. There we go. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, you're under grace. But Paul's idea of being under grace and not under law doesn't lead you in a place that you have to go back to the mud pit. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. By the fact that you are under the grace of God, you don't have to live this life where you got to go to the mud pit every time these urges and desires, the Yetzirah, is pulling on you and trying to make you go to the pit. You don't have to surrender to it. Because in Messiah Yeshua and his grace, there's something has happened when you're under grace and not under works of law to try to achieve righteousness that empowers you to be able to fulfill, as it says in Romans 8, the righteous requirement of Torah. He goes on and he says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Being under grace does not release you to go play in the mud pit. Being under grace means that you have entered into a relationship with God, that God himself is doing something in you to produce the righteousness. You don't get to even boast about it. See, if you go by works of law, you can try to boast. You'll fall short, and people will quickly point out your flaws, that you don't even measure up to your own standards, if that's the way you're trying to walk it out. Because you surely will fall short of the glory of God. But if you say, God, I know that I'm born in sin. I know I have the stamp of Adam in my life, not this Adam, but the first one in my life. And therefore, I know that because he is from the ground and earthly, that if I try to live through that, I will produce that. Stuff from the ground, earthly. So is there a better way to come to you than that? I mean, that's the only way I'll do the best I can. But the scripture says in Isaiah, even our righteous works are like filthy rags to the Lord. So if our righteous works are like filthy rags, well, that's the best I get. Surely I will find myself falling short and lacking in the things of God, and the end result will be that God has to judge me according to that, and if I fall short, I owe him something. I'm a debtor. I owe. I don't come out on top. He's like, you owe me. You owe me big. And I go, well, God, what's the penalty for transgressing? Death and eternal separation from me forever. So, Ralph, you got to pay that up. Well, you've already fallen, so how are you going to pay it up when it's already been transgressed? You can't take back the sin you've committed. How are you going to make it right? You can't take it back and like, well, I never did anything wrong. Well, you did do something wrong. Well, how can I fix it? How can I take it back? You can't. Somebody else has to take it for you. Somebody has to pay the penalty for what you've done. And we know the story. Who paid that penalty? Yeshua. He became an atoning sacrifice. He takes your sin upon him. He becomes the sin offering for you. And just like at Yom Kippur, that the sins, your sins can be totally confessed upon an innocent lamb, a goat set aside, perfect in every way, becomes the atoning sacrifice to bear your iniquity. And we thank God for that. Where would we be without that? We'd be very miserable. Look at Romans 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not obtained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by works of law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Messiah is the end. The word there is telos, meaning the goal. The goal of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. In Messiah, you can achieve the righteousness that God gives through faith. It's like this. Go back to the wilderness when Israel was sinning, and God sent the vipers to bite them. Y'all remember that story? Very poisonous vipers were sent because they had sinned. Another one of the times they were committing idolatry against the Lord. And so he sent the vipers. Very poisonous, venomous snakes. The bite will kill you. Poison injected into you. And they're being bitten and they're dying. And they cry out, Moses, do something. Moses prays to the Lord. The Lord says, here's what I want you to do, Mo. You know, sometimes you get in close, little short nicknames, you know. And he says, I want you to carve out a bronze serpent, put it on a stick, and I want you to take it, and I want you to hold it up. And then I'm going to say to anybody who will look to the bronze serpent shall be healed. And you can say, that's dumb. That's stupid. But it's what God said to do. It's what God says to do. It's like the guy, Naaman, whose leprosy. And he wanted to get healing, and he tried all kinds of things, and it couldn't happen. They find a, he had a slave girl from Israel who says, well, we got prophets of our God. And there's a prophet in the land. Well, somebody go find him. And he doesn't come. He just tells them, listen here. Tell Naaman to go dip himself 7 times in Jordan and he'll be healed. Full of leprosy. And he goes, that's stupid. I thought he would come and do some sort of ritual over me or bring in the worship team and some music and make a big production out of it, throw some things, do all, spend hours with incantations or dance around like the pagans do, cut themselves, something. And look, we got better rivers than the old muddy Jordan. There's certain times of year that the water flows in Jordan, then it is muddy. There are times it's not, but there's certain times of year that it is muddy. And you're like, we got much better rivers than they do. Servant girl challenges him, says, look, what if he told you to do some great thing? Would you have not done it? Are you going to trust or not? See, the question is not whether you can make sense of whether or not what God is asking you to do makes logical sense. is whether or not you're going to believe and trust him and receive the righteousness that comes through trusting him, or are you going to say, I'd rather come up with my own plan. I've been working on this new religion. I got some candle lighting. I got some rituals. I made some special garments and clothes, got certain salt that I throw over my shoulders on the third Wednesday of every month. I've come up with my own system about how I'm going. I got a couple of rabbit's feet and some few other things left in there. It's going to be great. It's a great religion. You ought to be a part of it, man. It's going to produce righteousness. And it will not. It can show you have a lot of zeal, but it's not going to produce the righteousness of God, because God says, this is how you do it. This is how I'm going to make you righteous. And so it's the same with Yeshua. I'm going to lift him up. I'm going to nail him to a tree. And it may not make sense. He comes and he says, look, Israel, my people, here's the plan. You guys are sinning against me. Yep, we have. You know, y'all trying the best you can, but you keep falling on your face. Yep, we do. Well, I got a plan. And I've hidden the plan all throughout Torah all along. It's been there all along, the whole sacrificial system, all the things along the way, Moses striking the rock, Isaac, Abraham offering up Isaac, Joseph being sold to slavery. My hand was in all of that. It was for my purpose and my plan. Y'all couldn't even begin the things I was thinking. I'm thinking way down here, and I'm weaving all of society and life in order for this day to come that my son who's enthroned and with me, that I'm saying, go down there, son, and die for those people and fulfill the things I've been speaking through Israel all along the way. Isaiah 53 is going to be fulfilled today. My servant who will become a sin offering, this day is fulfilled. And he tells Israel, this is it, guys. I'm making it happen. This is the way now that I am going to make you righteous. And all you got to do is trust that that's the way. And some people go, I want to do something else. I want to develop my own plan. I still love you, God. I still have a zeal for you. I'm zealous for spiritual things and for you, God. I'm zealous for you. But accept this thing about, I have to accept that, just look at this guy, it's nailed to a tree, that somehow that's going to impart righteousness to me. That's not so much. I can't boast. I can't walk around and talk about how well I kept all these commandments. I can't do that. I want something I can boast in. I want to show people how much I learned, how much knowledge I have, how many candles I can light and everything, and how much studying I've done. I want to talk about, you know, the grandeur of my knowledge and wisdom. This thing you're talking about will sound foolish to people. Man, nailed to a tree by believing in him, your righteousness imparted to you. That doesn't make me look so super. Well, are you under grace or are you under law? Stay under grace. For Yeshua is the goal of the law. He'll bring you to the place of the righteousness that God has for you. Turn over to Ephesians, second chapter. I want you to see this. Ephesians 2. Thank you, Father. Verse 8. I'm sure Gus has this on one of his little trinkets out there. If not, he'll make sure he has one. But this is a very popular passage that you find in the Christian world, cards and everything. For by grace you have been saved through faith. For by grace, remember we're talking about Paul, Peter said there's only one way for Jew and Gentile to be saved, under grace, by the grace of God. So if by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So being under grace doesn't allow you to boast in yourself. You can only boast in God. Why are you saved? Because Yeshua was nailed to the tree as an atoning sacrifice to me. He died, he was buried, he rose again the third day. And God says, if I believe that, then I'm holy and I'm righteous. Well, there's nothing for you to boast in. Nope, nothing I can boast. It's a free gift. He did it for me. And all I got to do is trust him. And a lot of people know that part. And then they run off and they take the term under law and see it as, see, and we're free with that law and those commandment-keeping things that's not a part of our life, and now we can go on and live our lives anyway because we believe in Yeshua. But here's the thing. What if, by believing in Yeshua, something happens that God does? What if it's not just intellectual, I believe in Jesus? What if when you believe, you really trust him, that God himself does something? Something takes place. Just like when you looked at, when the Israelites looked, and they have, understand, the serpents already bit them. They have the venom running through their bodies, heading out to get ready to kill them, and all they did was go and look. It doesn't say that the venom just went out of their body. It didn't say it stopped, but it no longer affects them. Something happens. God does something to the people who looked in faith so that this venom that's going to kill them can no longer kill them. A change takes place in the person. What if being under grace changes you in a way other than just forgiving you? And it does. People generally don't read the next verse, verse 10. So let's read the whole thing in context. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Here's what happened. For we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua. Oh, when I believe, something happened. Some creative act, some creative move of God. God did something in me. Some creation work of God, of his power, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works. What works? I thought we're not under law. No, you've been created for good works, which God prepared. Man, God even takes the time to prepare these works to be done beforehand, that we should walk in them. When you're under grace, something is released from heaven where God does a creative work on your spirit. Because before you knew him, your spirit was dead, didn't care anything about the things of God. You may have been religious. You may have been sitting in a synagogue somewhere. But you were not born of his spirit, and you were just messing with the things in your mind, very soulish about all these things, but you knew you were transgressing all the time. Then you come to the revelation that God says, if you believe in his son, he will make you righteous. He will impart righteousness to you. And he does that. He does this creative work where he takes this dead spirit and he makes it alive. He resurrects the spirit and makes it alive so that the spirit in you who's been resurrected knows the heart of God and communes with God and wants the things of God. And there's a change that takes place inside of you. And you're no longer the same person anymore. You're born from above. You're born again. That's what it means to be under grace. That something's happened inside of you. Now God himself says, oh, now here's the new thing. I forgive you. All your sins have been paid for. Yeshua took them all. But he also took his life, and I'm going to take your life, and I'm going to give you his life. And I'm going to take you, and I'm going to hide you in him so that you are hidden in him so that the life that he now has by being resurrected from the dead now will be imparted to you. And as Paul says in Romans, at the end of Romans 7, that by the Spirit, that life is given to your mortal body. By the Spirit. Your body is made alive. It was dead because of sin, but now by the Spirit, it's made alive. So that, yo, you're not under law. You're not trying to pursue God through a list of rules and regulations and think you can achieve it because you know you can't. But you're saying, I'm going to accept Messiah Yeshua, the righteousness is imparted to me, and the new life that's imparted to me that now causes me to walk in God's ways because God himself is preparing good works for me to do. Like a chef in the morning, getting up very early and putting some food together for you to eat. God's up early in the morning. Let's see here. Crystal gets up around 12. Oh, no. Not anymore. Not anymore. Crystal gets up, break of dawn, to try to rush off, and God has already been up, and he's made a pie of good works for her. And she's heading out. He says, oh, here's your pie. He says, thank you, Lord. And it's good works all throughout the day. She's just doing good works. And he comes at the end of the day and goes to sleep, wakes up the next morning, God says, chicken this morning. All right, got a bag of bucket of chicken for you. And he just has good works prepared ahead of time for you to walk in. That's what it's like. Does that make sense? That's what it means to be under grace. And both Jew and Gentile are under this grace. That's why it so upsets me when I hear Christians say that, well, we just believe in Jesus and there's no place for law in our life. So that's just not true. That's misunderstanding what Paul was saying. Under grace is an empowerment of God. One other thing about us. Ephesians 2. Thank you, Lord. You're so good. One second. I want you to see that difference between the means by which God saves you, which is through believing in his Son and accepting the atoning sacrifice. And with that also comes a work of God where he changes you from the inside and causes you, he himself by his Spirit, causes you to start walking in his ways. Not so you can obtain to salvation, but so that you can bring glory to him in the relationship with him because he is working this in it. He says you are his workmanship, something he's done, something he's carved out and made you, so that you can say with faith-filled words, I am the righteousness of God in Messiah. That sounds boastful, but it's only boasting in God and what he's done. I am the righteousness of God in Messiah. How come? Because through Yeshua, I have been redeemed. Bought it at the price of his blood and taken out of the mud and given the authority and power that when the enemy comes and says, go back to the mud. You don't have to do that. Yes, you do. You're a slave to sin. Oh, no, I'm not. God has made me a slave to righteousness. I don't go to the pit of sin anymore. Because God has over here a big plate of good works that he's prepared for me. I don't have time to go to the mud because I'm so pursuing the good works that he's prepared for me to walk in. If we would wake up every morning knowing that God has a bunch of good works for us to walk in, we won't have time to think about sin. And it's interesting because Peter exhorts so strongly about people who say they know the Lord and go back to the pit, he says it's like a dog that returns back to its vomit to eat it. A pig, after being washed, who wants to go back into the mire and roll around in it. He warns about people who say they love the Lord, but they're living that kind of life. He says, God will not be mocked on these things. And I'll be honest with you, I think people in that state, I question whether or not they've ever really have looked at the one who was nailed to the tree and received him into the life. They don't believe. Or they're just ignorant of the truth. Now, a lot of times I find people just ignorant of the truth. They've had bad teaching. And when they get this and they really love the Lord, their lives change. And it's not that their lives really change. Is that the stuff that was already in there can now come forth? Because if God has made you a prince or a princess, then you are. You are. If God makes you a priest, you're a priest. And this is all there is to it. If God says you're holy, you're holy. You can't help but be holy. That might sound boastful. Well, you're so holy, I can't help it. What do you mean you can't help it? Well, it's the hand of God. He made me holy. I can't be anything that God has not made me. I can't be a girl. God didn't make me a girl. I can dress like a girl. I can act like a girl. But I can never be a girl. He didn't make me a girl. He made me a guy.
Praise the Lord.
Simple. So if he made me holy, if he made me righteous, what can I be but that? I can't be but what he's made me. You know, well, you're holy. Of course I'm holy because God made me holy. I can't be anything but that. Now, as a new believer, at times I didn't know this. So I was deceived, walking around thinking I had to go back to the mud pit. Thinking I had to go back to the mud pit because that's what I thought I had to do. Until one day God says, what are you doing? And he had to confront me about it and show me, look, I've done a work in your life. Why are you going back and hanging out with the junk and the yucky stuff? I'm taking you out of all of that. That would be like somebody who had fallen way low and had to get their food and everything wherever they could get it, out of the garbage pit or whatever. Dig through and find whatever food they could. And you take that person, look, I've been touched, and I really want to do something good for you. You set them up, give them a nice place to stay, and then give them a card with their name on it that says they can go to any restaurant and eat, and it'll be taken care of. And they go, thank you. And the next day you come by to see, and they're back over in the trash can. And you go, what you doing? Why are you back in the trash can? Where's the card? It was right here. I thank you for it. It's great. You're so great. You're awesome. Let's sing some praise songs about the card you gave. That was really great. But that's what people do. Oh, Jesus, you're so wonderful. Oh, you're so great, and you just do so much for me. And then walk out and go back to the garbage can and eat out of the garbage can. And Yeshua's shaking his head. What are they doing? What are they doing? What are they doing? Why are they doing that? Don't they know they can go eat at the fine places now? See, this is what we need to understand. This is the thing we need to grasp. Now, one last thing. I hope I can do this very quickly. Benjamin says I have about 8 minutes. I said two things I want to talk about. One was the grace. That was the grace part. And 8 minutes, very quickly, I want to remind you where the Gentiles belong. And I'll just read some scriptures related to it. Acts 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. That at that time you were without Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Messiah Yeshua, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. Later on he says, verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Yeshua, the Messiah himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows together a holy temple to the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Ephesians 3, verse 4. Oh, you go back to the whole thing. Start at the beginning of chapter. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Messiah Yeshua, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Messiah, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Messiah through the gospel. And God has done a work. And so I think Acts 15, where this decision was being made concerning the issue of circumcision, but was not making a decision that the Gentiles had another means of salvation, but was understanding that they as Gentiles could come into the people of God. Just as we read at the beginning of service today in Isaiah, God says the Gentiles, the foreigners who join themselves. He doesn't say, oh, the Gentiles who convert and become Jews and keep my law, then I will give them names greater than sons. He says, no, the foreigners, the Gentiles who will delight in my Shabbats, who will join themselves to the people of God, I will do a great thing. Why? Because my house should be a house of prayer for all people. God never had the purpose that Israel would only be a place for Israel itself. Israel was deposited and placed on the earth with his chosen people so that they would be a light to the nations of the earth, so the nations of the earth would come up and inquire about this great God that the children of Israel served. And by the way they live, that the nations will be blown away by the righteous understanding that they have by their keeping of Torah. That they would want to say, we want to know your God. We want to be a part of it. Does God require Gentiles to keep every little aspect of Torah? No. He doesn't require every Jew to keep every aspect of Torah because it depends on who you are. If you're not a Levite, there were things that were never spoken to you, even though you might be from Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, or one other tribe. There's some things that were spoken to if you were a special tribe within Levites. If you were from the Kohanim, that they were the only ones. Not all Levitical people could serve as the high priest. Only one family line could do that. There were some things spoken to you that was not spoken to everybody else, even concerning who you were to marry or allowed to marry. There were other things spoken concerning that. God has always had that. If you are a guy, there are things that God speaks to you that he doesn't speak to women. And if you're a woman, there are things that God speaks to you that he doesn't speak to men. Because God is able to deal with you as who you are and talk to you on a level and speak the holiness and righteousness for you and you alone and what you need to walk in. And so the Gentiles are not required to keep every little aspect. He didn't sit there and turn around and say, okay, you guys need to show up and be at the temple to keep the vows and this, that, and that. No, he said, no, you don't have to do that. And Messiah Yeshua, that's not going to be put upon you, Gentiles who live in the diaspora. You don't have to now pick up and all move to Israel. I don't think everybody could live there. It's no bigger than New Jersey. I don't think we can take all the people of the earth and have them all move into Israel. And the fact of the matter says the nations have to send. There'll still be nations. Even at the end of time, there's still nations that have to go up to the house of God. So God doesn't want to wipe out every nation. He just wants to bring all the nations under his reign and rule. And it's to his glory that there are all these different nations that come together. And that's why it says in the book of Revelation, from every tongue, every tribe, every nation will come up and worship the Lord. That's to the glory of God. He doesn't want to make it just one big nation. He'll allow these ruling and reigning to take place, but under his lordship and his rule. So that's your place. If you're not Jewish here today, I want you to know that Ahavat Yeshua, you are received and accepted because God has received you and accepted you. And you've been grafted in. Other chapters, you can read it on your own, is Romans 11. Read the whole chapter very carefully, and you'll see about grafting. Jewish people are the natural branches. They naturally belong in the olive tree. It's their tree. You read about that in Romans 11 as well. It's Gentiles coming in as the strange thing, but God has provided. And that's why I make it a point that as Gentiles, and it's important to have Gentiles because it shows the grace and love of God that Jew and Gentile can come together as one and worship the one true God. That's so important. Anyway, that's that. That's it. My time's up. Yes, Benjamin. Even Benjamin's gone, so my time is up. Oh, there he is. It's up. Gone. Time. He's got the time sheet. That's it. It's done. I'm given a lot amount of time, and that's the end of it. Praise the Lord. I hope that gives you some insight on God's grace. And for those who are, whether you're Jew or Gentile, I hope it gives you insight on the roles of Gentiles and what God has done through Messiah Yeshua, that Gentiles come in and that you can't keep them out. You know, this is an ongoing discussion in the larger Messianic world, what to do with the Gentiles. We're back to the Gentile question. What do we do with the Gentiles who want to be a part? You know, and we say, bring them in and explain the rules to them. Simple as that. It's a very simple thing. All right. Let's stand up, Marcellus. Hallelujah. Do we have the elements of the Lord's table?